The angel went to Mary and said, "You will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. His kingdom will never end."
Make Jesus King. Ooh, I can hear a bit of an echo. I like that. Makes me sound like I'm from another world, which I am. So tonight we're in the middle of our series called Make Jesus King, and what we're actually doing in this series is we're just plunging in a bit deeper into one of the books of the New Testament to see more of Jesus, to encounter him in a new way just before we go into Easter. And the book that we're going into a bit more detail is the book of Luke. Now Philip told us all that time ago, about 2 weeks ago, he said that each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, presents Jesus in a slightly different way. Each of the Gospels in their first chapter, they introduce Jesus. Matthew, he's introduced as Saviour. He will save you from your sins. Jesus in Matthew's Gospel is Saviour. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus is Messiah. This is how he is introduced in the first chapter. He's Messiah. That means the anointed one. It means he is descendant from David. He is belonging, if you like, to the priesthood of Israel. In John's Gospel, it's a bit more out there. He says, you know, Jesus is the Word of God. He is God made manifest to you and I. He is the very representation of God. So when you see Jesus, you see God. But in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is presented as king, that he is one who will inherit a kingdom. He will have authority. He will rule over this kingdom, and that this kingdom will have no end. Now, I don't know if it's like this for you, but some of us find it much easier to receive Jesus as Saviour, to receive Jesus as Messiah, to receive him as God, because he's someone that we can go to for help. He's the one who will rescue us from trouble. He will comfort us in our difficulties. He's the one we can pray to and say, "Lord, help me." But it's not so easy to receive Jesus as King. Because Philip said this as well, it's when you receive Jesus as king, you realize that he is a king and he can command us. We become his subjects. He can direct us and instruct our lives. Our job is to obey the king. And this is when discipleship gets hard, because we are here to serve a king, to obey him and do his commands. Now, this is what our series is about, making Jesus King. And Matt started us off making Jesus King of our doubts. Doesn't matter if we've got doubts, they don't get in the way of God. We just bring them to him and we let Jesus be King of them. Philip talked about letting Jesus be King of your money, your finances, King of your wealth. And actually, that is quite a challenge for a lot of people. But we're blessed if we let Jesus be king over our finances. And tonight, I'm going to be talking to you about letting Jesus be king over your responses. Because I don't know if you know this, it's not your actions that reveal your spiritual maturity. It's actually your reactions. It's easy to be good, isn't it? When you are initiating the activity, when you are in charge, when you're in control. It's easy to be good when other people are being good around you. I'm a teacher. I sometimes teach in very difficult classes, and I sometimes find it hard to be my best self when I've got naughty children in front of me. But how we respond to people who are giving us grief, who are making our lives difficult, that is, it's the determiner really of our true spirituality. Our responses really show the depth of our spiritual being. So that's what we're looking at today. Jesus, King of our responses. Now, it is hard, isn't it? Some of us might have journeyed with people who really know how to trigger us and really set us off and provoke us to do things that we wouldn't even think that we'd be capable of doing. And we saw a great demonstration of this at the Oscars this week. Do you know, I looked at the Oscars and I was truly shocked, really shocked to see this incident. I thought, this is a great illustration for my preach on Sunday. Who informed the guys that I needed this? So I am literally going to be talking to you about what you do when people insult you and what you do when people slap you across the face.
Wow.
There it was. So I saw it and I confess, there was a little bit of me that felt like, do you know what, Chris? You deserve that, and I'm behind Will. I think that he was right to defend his wife. She's got alopecia, if you don't know the story. She's suffered hair loss. When you're a woman of a certain age, who I, you know, I can relate to that, your hair is your glory. It is your defining femininity. And when you lose it, you lose a lot. It's a really big deal to lose your hair for a woman. And the fact that he poked fun at her over that area of her appearance, it's just, it was a low blow, and Will got up there and he defended his wife. Hands up if you're in the Will camp, like Kate Gennardo here. No, you're good Christians. So you must be in the Chris camp. So Chris is a comedian, it's his job. Hang on, I'm getting to those on the fence. Chris's job is to poke fun at the stars and celebrities. Now, they're paid a lot of money, aren't they? They are held up, they're put on a pedestal, so they need to be sort of pulled down a bit every now and again. And that's the job of a comedian, just to level them so they don't get too haughty and above themselves. So he was doing his job, poking fun. Was anybody on Chris's side? Okay, Ray put his hand up. Anybody just think, I really don't know. I'm not going to take sides here. I really don't know what to make of this. Okay, there you go, Sam. There you go, Matt. Watching, observing, I don't know what to make of this. Well, we're going to learn a bit about what to make of it from tonight. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus talked about this kind of thing 2,000 years ago when he was teaching his Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. He was talking about this very thing. Humanity doesn't change. What he said is still relevant today as it ever was. And what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount is just so interesting. It was the core teachings of discipleship. And it just rings true throughout the ages. Now, the bit that we're going to look at tonight, I'm going to give you a bit of context. The Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus, the kind of core part of his moral teaching on discipleship, it happens in chapter 6 of the book of Luke. And it's a time when Jesus has called the disciples, he's gathered them all, he's started this mission, he's been healing, he's been teaching, casting out demons. Jesus has drawn a lot of attention to himself. And the crowds are gathering around the Sea of Galilee. They've come from Judea, Jerusalem, the Decapolis, along the banks of the Jordan. They've come from everywhere because they are hungry. They need healing. They need deliverance. They need a savior. So they've gathered. But Jesus takes his disciples away from them in the other direction. And he gathers them up a hill. And the sort of ascending the hill is slightly symbolic of drawing them away from the influences of the world, the needs of humans. It's like, I'm going to take you away and draw you into the influence of heaven. So they go up this mountain and Jesus sits them all down and he starts to speak and he gives this very famous speech. It's called the Beatitudes. I spoke about it on the weekend away, but he's basically calling them out of this world. Mourn and grieve the loss of this world because I want to give you the kingdom. and he tells them about the kingdom. He said, you are going to inherit this kingdom. It's like nothing you've ever known. It's like nothing you can imagine. God is going to give you it all. You're going to inherit this, and you are going to be God's children. If you come out of this world and come into the kingdom, you get to be the children of God, and you will inherit the earth. And in this context, he said, now this is how you behave in the kingdom. This is how kingdom people, children of the kingdom of God, this is how you behave. And he says this to them. But you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your tunic from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This was his teaching to the disciples. He gathers them away from the influence of the world, under the influence of heaven, and he says this, it's like the golden rule of love. You are here to bring the love of God. It has to be in you. You are going to be salt and light. You are going to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth, and you're going to do it by loving. It is it. This is the golden rule of love. And he says to them, we're going to look at the first line. It says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. This is how the people of the kingdom are meant to behave. Love means doing good. Love means you're blessing. And love means praying. Who knew those from the Sermon on the Mount? Who just knew them anyway? Because I think that it would have done a lot of good if Will Smith had known that when somebody mistreats you, the other translation is, if somebody insults you, you pray for them. It's when you most need heaven's help, when you're being insulted. So get under heaven, get under the kingdom, pray. So Jesus says, this is how to identify your enemy. They're the people who hate you. They're the people who curse you, and they're the very people who mistreat you. That is how you identify who your enemy is. This is how they behave. But you take charge. Go in ahead, preempt it, and think, I'm going to love, I'm going to bless, and I'm going to pray. And this is how he sends them down the mountain back into the world. You're going to carry this mandate, the kingdom of heaven, and it's all about love. This is how you're going to respond. Now, I think there are three responses that we tend to give when somebody is insulting us, mistreating us, hitting us, being abusive. There are three responses that we can give to that kind of behavior. The response number one, I call it this: you do to others as they have done to you. And those of us in the business, we call this retaliation. You basically get even. There's something about when somebody assaults you or strikes you, it just sends you a bit off kilter. When I watched the Will Smith and the Chris Rock episode, Will Smith literally sent Chris into a 45 degree angle. He took him off kilter. It was a big swipe to the face. When people have a go at us, it literally sends us off kilter. We come off balance. And there's something about us wanting to regain that sense of equilibrium, that balance, that we retaliate back, because there's a sense of being even, right? We are square. But there's a problem with retaliation. I think often retaliation is not proportional to the crime. We sort of go that bit further, and then you just get escalation, evil upon evil upon evil. Now, I have got loads of anecdotes on this subject. I'm very sorry that they're not funny, because it's just not a very funny subject. They're actually a source of great shame. When I was about 13, 14, I engaged in this kind of retaliation. I responded to a situation by retaliating. I don't know if anybody has experienced this, but I was at school, I had a best friend. She decided she did not want to be friends with me anymore. So she just started blanking me, and there was a real like campaign of passive aggression that I experienced. She would see me coming into a room, roll her eyes, look the other way. And then sometimes if I was going into a space that she'd already gone into, I felt there was a silence in the room. She'd almost gathered classmates to her corner, and they were all ganging up on me, and it felt really hostile. And by the end of that first week, I just thought, I can't take this anymore. I cannot take this hostility. It's sending me into a place. It's really triggering me. I'm becoming overly anxious. I want it to stop. Now, I want you to know that when I was a little girl, I was the good one. My brother and my sister were very naughty. They were always in trouble at school. And sometimes it was quite handy to have naughty brothers and sisters, because if you're good, you get them to do your dirty work for you. So at the end of this week, I just thought, I've had enough, but I'm the good girl. I don't do anything wrong. But I literally sought out one of my siblings, because one of my siblings was best friends with the school bully. Right, this was a terrifying character. Muscles coming out of every part of their limbs. Shaven head, we're talking the 80s, like punk. Shaven head, spiky hair, studs, stinking, reeking, that's good, I got it. Stinking, reeking of cigarette smoke every morning. You did not want to mess with the school bully. And her name was Susie. I nicked that from Philip, sorry. It was an all-girls school. She was my sister's best friend. She was called Susie. And she was a bit of a thug. She really was quite terrifying. But I went and found my sister Emma and Susie. And I was like, help me. My friend's being really mean to me. I put on the crocodile tears. And they were like, oh, there. Yeah, she's just being so horrible. She's just ganging up against me. And literally, I could see Susie, the school bully. She was literally hopping from one leg to the other and rubbing her little hands like this. Because I went to a very posh school. It was an all-girls boarding school. And it was full of very rich, privileged, and rather snooty girls. And I was one of them, actually. And she wasn't posh and rich and snotty. She was the opposite, and she just liked nothing more than punching our lights out. She really loved to duff up a rich girl. So she was like, yeah, just let me get at her. And then just something awful just rose up in me. And I looked at her, and I knew everything about her. I knew what she would do. I knew that she loved to intimidate and terrify. And I just looked straight into Susie's eyes, and I said, do something. That was all I said, do something. I knew what I'd commissioned. It was almost like unleashing the hounds of hell. Do something. So she went straight to my best friend, who was standing in the lunch queue, and all the class were in the lunch queue watching, and she grabbed my friend by the scruff of the neck, shoved her back against the wall, hit her head, kept slamming her against the wall. It was horrific. I didn't see it. People just told me afterwards. And she terrified my friend. And it wasn't like it wasn't obvious it was me who'd sent Susie, because she said, you've been mean to Kate. If you're mean to Kate, you get me. And this is, you know, everyone in the class knew that she'd been sent by me. So literally, I was ostracized from that class that day. But worse still, my best friend left the school. She couldn't come back. She was that terrified. Now, I've counseled people who've been bullied at school. I know the mark that it leaves. It is the biggest stain on my record. It's the biggest source of shame. I think about it still. I think about what I did to her, and I wish I could tell you a better story, but it's an awful story. It's an awful story. Retaliation is hideous. It is evil. It's really nasty. It's not proportional. What she did to me was not equal to what I did to her. When I retaliated, I did something really, really, it is horrible. It leaves a foul taste. It's a momentary satisfaction. I can tell you, I felt gleeful for 1 minute. And then as soon as it happened, I felt the horror of it. I felt the shame of it. I felt disgusted with myself. And that's the legacy that it's left on me. And the second thing, the thing that's so horrible about retaliation is it makes good people evil. I always thought I was a good person. I thought I was a nice person. But I knew from that moment that I truly was evil. I could do something so ghastly, so terrifying to someone who was my friend. Not happy with myself, a lasting legacy, a blot. Do you know, I think she forgave me because years later she actually invited me to her 21st. And it was 13 when it happened. And I thought, she's a better woman than I am. But the first thing we can do in the face of aggression or hurt or mistreatment is retaliation. The second thing, or the second way we can respond, is basically I do to someone else what I've had done to me. So you do to someone else as has been done to you. This we call you repeat. You repeat the behavior. It's often when there's not a balance of power, because often retaliation means you know that you can actually get your own back because there's an equality of power there. But repeat is often when there's an inequality. So somebody above you, someone more powerful, is abusing that power. And you don't get to retaliate against them, so you pass it on. You find someone that you can repeat those behaviors and take it out on. I was just talking to someone this week who said, you know, I had this boss who was being so awful to me, but I would come back and take it out on my spouse. You know, it could be that some of you've got bosses who are really not very nice to you, and you come back and you take it out on your housemates. But sometimes we repeat the actions. We can't retaliate upwards, but we retaliate downwards. And one of the most prolific versions of this is when abuse happens in families and you can't do anything about a parent who's stronger than you. But you then repeat the actions and you carry it forward to your children. And the reason I'm talking about this is because I experienced this as a child growing up. When I was young, my mother was overly punitive of the smallest kind of infraction. And it was only when I was a parent that I began to notice, oh, yeah, discipline. It's supposed to be to teach your child how to behave. It's supposed to be educational discipline. But I realized that the discipline I had received was bullying when I was a child. It was overly punitive. It was to terrorize and tyrannize us. And I know that my mother had been bullied by her father, and there was probably a cycle that went on and on. But she repeated it, and she visited that on her children. I remember a few years ago, I brought it up with my family. I thought, I don't want this going down another generation. And I had done the work in my own parenting, and I'd committed it to God. I said, Lord, I forgive my mother. I forgive her. I will not repeat these behaviors and inflict them on my children. And I'd done that business, and I thought, actually, we've got another generation rising. I want it to be a conversation that I have with my family. And also, I thought it could be healing for some of us. So I told my sister, I said, you know, what do you think about the discipline that we received? And I suggested that it was bullying. And my sister, she reacted really badly. She literally told me I was lying. Even conversations we'd had all of our childhood and laughed about, episodes of being locked in loos over something tiny. We laughed about it, but I said, actually, that's bullying, that's not okay. And she ostracized me from every family engagement for a whole year. Now talk about overly punitive, and I suddenly saw that the cycle was repeating. She does the same things. She didn't know that she was reproducing these behaviors that were in my mother. And I know there's some of us here who are not even aware that we're repeating some of those behaviors that we have received from our parents. And we need help to identify them, to forgive our parent, and to ask the Holy Spirit, come, just wipe me clean, wash me clean, that I don't repeat those behaviors and I don't pass them on. The third way we can respond to acts of aggression, mistreatment, is the right way. It's when Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to do to others as you would have them do to you. Do to others as you would have them. So it's not happened yet. It's all about modeling what you would like to see in other people. And that them pronoun, as you would have them do, it's actually the word anthropoi in the Greek, which means all humanity. Behave in the way you'd like to see replicated by all humanity. You are descending down from the kingdom. You've got all of the goods of the kingdom. Now go into the world and you model, you remodel the right behaviors, the kind of behaviors that you would like to see emulated in all humanity. And this is our job as Christians. We make Jesus king, so we bring that transformation. We bring the goods of the kingdom, the love of the kingdom, and we model to the world what we're supposed to be doing here. I wonder whether people just want to be loved, and they, even acts of aggression, even acts of bullying, come out of a deep desire to be loved. And I wonder if that is the knowledge, the wisdom that God gets that we don't get. There's a poster in one of the toilets at my school, and it says the children in the most need of love, or who most want love, ask for it in the most unloving of ways. And it's so true. Some children behave appallingly, but inside that behavior, that abuse, that mistreatment, is a little person saying, I just want to be loved. I just want someone to love me. I think this is the knowledge that God has, and he is sharing it. He says, this is the kingdom of love, and this is what I'm sending you into the world to give. So model loving behaviors. And then he says to them, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. This is what love looks like. If somebody slaps you, we all know this one, don't we? Somebody slaps you, you turn. It's a hard instruction to follow, isn't it? It means you don't retaliate. You don't repeat. You sort of absorb. Now, there's a very famous guy, a scholar, and his name is Walter. I always want to say Walter White. Walter Wink. Walter White, let's cook Jesse. It's not Walter White, that great philanthropist. His name is Walter Wink, and he's a scholar, and he's written a book about this very instruction. And he reckons that Jesus is not saying be passive. He thinks that Jesus is saying be subversive. And the reason he says that is, he says in the first century, there was a lot of slapping going on. People slapped willy-nilly. We don't really in our society. We're a bit more restrained, aren't we? But there was a lot of slapping going on. And if you slap someone and you wanted to really demean them, you would slap them with the back of your hand. This was basically someone from a higher social category to someone to a lower social category. You slap them with the back of your hand. He says that people never use their left hands to slap because that hand is unclean. I'm not going to explain why, but people in the first century would use that for other things than human contact. So my kids at my school, if they knew that that had been somewhere unpleasant, that would be the very hand that they would choose to hit you with. But anyway, they didn't use the left hand. So if somebody then turned their cheek, you slap them on the right cheek. If they turn to you the left cheek, you're forced to slap them this way around. And apparently, If you slap someone with the palm of your hand, it's showing that you're equal status. So this is what you do when someone's a lower status. You enjoying this? A lesson on how to slap. If it's a lower status, you slap with the back of your hand. If you're the same status, whoosh. So I'm complimenting you if I slap you with the palm of my hand. So he said what the person is actually doing is being subversive. He's forcing his assailant to view him as an equal. Now, this is just one idea. I don't buy this. I've got my own theory better than any academic scholar. This is my theory. My theory is this. Somebody slaps you on the left cheek. When you choose first not to retaliate, but offer another cheek, you are communicating to your assailant, I'm going to forgive you straight away, and I'm not going to seek retribution. There's going to be no retaliation from me now in the present. And actually, your past action, I'm going to forgive. So I am not going to be aggressive. I'm not going to respond to aggression in the past. I'm not going to respond to it in the present. And do you know what? I'm not going to respond to it in the future. So I'm going to offer you another cheek. And it's my way of saying to you, if you're going to go for me again, you're going to get the same reaction. But if you want to do it, I'm happy because I'm secure that I'm going to make the same decision that I've made in the past. I'm going to make the same decision again. The reason I'm going to make that same decision is because I know who I am in the past, the present, and the future. I know that I am born of the kingdom of God. I know that Jesus gives me all the goods of the kingdom. I know I'm a child of God. I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. I know that my destiny is the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to hit me, if you want to demean me, it's not going to make any difference to me because I know I'm a child of God. You have not got the power to change who I am. And you've not got the power to decide for me my future because I'm still going to be going towards the kingdom of God. That's what I think. I think that's a better explanation, isn't it? So you give them the other cheek to say, this, your actions is not determining me. I am governed by love. I've made Jesus my king and I'm going to do what he says yesterday, today and tomorrow. He's my king. So that's what I think it means. And then the second instruction to exemplify, what does love look like? If someone takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic from them. Now, Mr. Walter Wink, he says that this means that you give them your cloak. Well, no, your cloak is taken from you, but you give them your tunic and you do this so that you are then naked in front of your assailant. And apparently it's not shameful to be naked in first century Jerusalem, but it is shameful to look at someone who's naked, which I find a bit incredulous. I think both of them would be quite shameful, wouldn't they? But apparently it's more shameful to look on a naked body. So the person, by taking off their tunic, is shaming their assailant. Okay, so that's his view. This is Kate Gennadio's take on it. I think you don't get a choice. Somebody is coming and asking for your cloak. You've not got the choice in it. They're pretty much taking it off you. So you're not empowered really in your decision making in that moment. Someone takes your cloak, but you are suddenly empowered. If you want to give them your tunic, it's your decision. You can choose when someone has taken something off you, whether you're going to be aggressive and try and get it back, or whether you're going to act out of generosity and say, do you know what? Even if you take that from me, I'm a child of God. I exist in the kingdom of heaven. You have no idea what is waiting for me as my inheritance. I'm going to receive so much that whatever you take from me is going to have not an iota of effect. I can afford to be as generous as I want to be. And if that means I take off my tunic and offer it to you and stand here naked, I don't care. I shall be clothed in glory one day because I know who I am and I know where I'm going. So I think that tunic is just a mark of generosity. In a world that's grabbing and grasping, you can still be generous, even if the only thing you possess in the world is a tunic. And it's not like we've got like fashion, fast fashion in those days. That tunic probably would be the only item of clothing that man would have. He's got to wait until somebody, a lovely Christian person, has mercy on him, who's got two tunics and said, here, have one. So that is my take on it. You can be generous because you know that there's an abundance in your Father's house and he's going to pour it on you. You don't need to grab hold and keep a grip of everything you have. You can actually be quite free and quite loose with your possessions. You can afford to be generous in a costly way because yours is the kingdom. And then the third instruction, he says, give to everyone who asks you. Let's be generous. They're not deserving of it. Love people who are not deserving of it, but just do it. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Again, true freedom, freedom to hold things lightly, hold your possessions lightly. We don't need to cling on to things. We don't need to grasp onto the things that are in this earth because we've got something much better that is coming. Do you know, it's hard when you think that you are building things which belong to the kingdom. A few years ago, I built a ministry, basically, and it was very successful. And it was the most fun I'd had before Metro, I've got to say. But I built this ministry and somebody wanted to take it from me. And they made my life a misery. And they came after that ministry to take it from me. And it really sent me into a very dark place. And I remember there was one day I was sitting there and it was like I'd summoned Susie, the school bully, and my sister. And I had these two devilish attendants waiting, you know, skipping, saying, you say the word, we've done it once, we'll do it again. And I remember thinking, I want to destroy this woman. She's taking away my baby. She's taking away everything I've worked for. She's taking away my dream. She's taking away my ministry. And I was so close. And then I remembered my best friend. I remember what I'd done to her and the shame and the horror of that moment. And I just said to myself, I want a better story this time. I don't want to forfeit the kingdom because I'm clinging on to something that will pass. I don't want to forfeit the favor of heaven. I don't want to forfeit my daughtership, my sonship under God. I don't want to forfeit my relationship with Jesus so that I can hang on to something that is going to be, it's going to go eventually. And so I handed over the ministry. I said, I'm going to do something else. You can have it. And actually, I believed that God was going to give me something way better. I thought, I'm going to sacrifice this. It doesn't determine me. It doesn't say anything about me. So I'm going to let it go. I'm going to be easy and free and non-possessive. And actually, that's when I started Metro. It was amazing because I feel like God gave me something so much better. But in the same way, you know, we have to hold on to ministries, churches very lightly because we don't want to forfeit the kingdom. So these are the principles. These are the principles that Jesus gives us. And he said, disciples, gather round me, receive the kingdom, be filled, know that you will inherit the earth. You will inherit everything. I don't think we can imagine the abundance that will be ours in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes I try and think about it, but I don't think any of us. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. I think we have no idea. But what we mustn't do is forfeit what's to come because we're choosing to disobey the command of Jesus now. And Jesus says, the end of this section, he says, your reward will be great if you can do what I'm instructing. If you can make me king of your responses, your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High. And this is why. Because God says, I'm kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I see what they're lacking. I get that all they want is love. They're just asking for it in very unloving ways. But I love them. He says, be merciful to them because your Father's merciful to them. We're going to be like our Father in heaven. We're going to look like him. We're going to overlook offenses. We're going to turn the other cheek. If people take from us, we're going to be generous, non-possessive, because we are inheritors of something so huge and abundant that even we can't even think how abundant it is It's so powerfully abundant. Now, I'm going to give us a big idea. Then I thought I'd actually like to do a bit of ministry. So here is my big idea. The big idea is this. We are not to be shaped by the evil in this world, but to make Jesus the king of our responses. We must love, forgive, bless, and pray for our enemies, so becoming the children of God who will one day inherit the kingdom. We're going to inherit the kingdom. What a small thing it is to obey Jesus in order to do that. It's such a small thing. But I know there are people here, and it is a huge thing. I know there are people in here who actually in this very moment, there are people that are being aggressive with you. There are people who are bullying you. And you are struggling not to retaliate. And even if you don't think that that is you now, I want you to be aware, we get tested in the kingdom of God. He tests our responses, and maybe one day in the future, you will encounter that bully, and you will be so close to commissioning those little demons, do something. You'll be that close, but you mustn't. But I want us to pray. Those who are actually in a situation right now, and those who think, actually, I know that I won't respond in the way I should. The second thing is there are people here and you've actually received bullying behavior, aggressive behavior from parents, and you're really worried that you're going to repeat it and you're going to pass it on to your children and you're going to perpetuate suffering and misery. The misery that you've encountered, you're going to perpetuate in your kids. I'm going to pray for you. And then there are those third people who just think, I know that I really struggle to be perfect in my responses. I know that I want to obey Jesus, but I find it really hard. And we're going to pray for you. So what I'd like you to do now is everybody stand up, and Matt, if you could come and just play a bit of music so we can do a bit of ministry. I'm going to get everybody to stand up, but I only want you to sit down, and I want to cover you. I don't want to expose you and say stand up if you're in a situation of bullying, but what I think is really powerful is if you're in a situation where you are being bullied right now and you're finding it really hard not to retaliate, I want you to sit right now, and I want those closest to you to just put their hands on you. So I'm going to give you a couple of seconds to respond to that. If you are being bullied right now, I want you to sit, and the people around you are going to lay their hands, and they're going to pray for you, and they're going to minister the Holy Spirit, and they're going to ask that you receive the kingdom, that you receive the abundance of God that will allow you not to retaliate, to trust him to protect you. Do you know, Jesus said that Satan can attack your flesh, but he cannot touch your soul. Your soul is ring-fenced. Nobody but God can touch your soul. You are totally hidden and protected in your soul. So we're going to pray that.